I invite you to turn to Joshua 14, 6 through 15, a message called Great God, Little Giants. So look at Joshua 14, beginning with verse 6. It says here, "Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses and the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, "The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. A man named Chris Workman survived the shooting at First Baptist Church of Sutherland Spring, Texas, back in November 5th of 2017. He said he always valued life, but not as much as he does today. As the shooter was on the way out of the sanctuary to go reload his automatic weapon, he had one more round and fired it at point blank range into Chris's back. It injured his spine. Chris is now totally paralyzed. He said, "I live in pain every single day." But back on December the 5th, here's what he said: "This will be the most special Christmas I've ever spent." Here's a man who values life, and he also wants to continue to be used by God, even though he's paralyzed. I love the story of Caleb that we find here in chapters 11 through 19 in Joshua. We see the final conquest and the claiming of the land God had promised to his people, the land of Canaan. They finally enter the land, and each tribe, the 12 tribes, receive their lot. Here's Caleb, a man whose life is marked by faithfulness to God, fruitfulness for God, and also he was fearful of God. In verse 12, we find those words that we remember him by. At 85 years old, he goes to the leaders and says, "Give me that mountain." Today, quickly, I just want to go through three phases of Caleb's life. Notice his early years. We don't know much about Caleb. He's only mentioned about 8 times in the Bible, and we find 3 of which are in the book of Joshua. Caleb fought side by side with Joshua for 7 years. And then we see he had been a companion of Joshua in earlier years as well. Caleb's first years are found in Numbers 13. The story is told about Moses selecting 12 spies to go out and survey the land, the promised land, that God had assured the people they would receive. I want you to know that this took place 2 years after their deliverance from Egypt, and Caleb was a representative among the people out of the land. Now notice what happened with these 12 spies. There was the majority conclusion. In verse 7 through 8, he says, 40 years when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brothers that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Now notice, he's 40 years old. Now, God's mission for these 12 spies was simply this. It was to go and survey the promised land. You see, God had already promised that you will conquer the land. He had already given them assurance that the land would become theirs. So all they were supposed to do is investigate, not try to strategize how they might defeat this land of giants. It was the majority opinion, and it's recounted in Numbers 13, 31 through 33. 10 of the spies said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people we saw are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." I want you to know that 10 of those spies, the majority, cheated the children of Israel from entering into the land of God that he had promised them. We find that they were people of unbelief. But I want you to know that Caleb was a man who saw a big God and little giants. Now notice the minority conviction. People may lead us in the wrong direction with their words. Notice here, the majority of spies, 10 of the 12, said the land looks good, but there's no way we can possess it. The giants are too big and we are too little. We see Caleb's report, Numbers 13:30. "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now in our text, we're told in verse 7, I want you to notice this, that this report was in Caleb's heart. Look at verse 8. "Nevertheless, my brothers that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." In other words, although the popular consensus was, we can't overcome these people, Caleb was convicted in his heart and convinced in his mind that the deal was already done, that God would give them the land if they went in to occupy it. I like what the scholar Alan Redpath wrote. He said the majority measured the giants against their own strength. Caleb and Joshua measured the giants against God. The majority ended up being a curse on the people of Israel. But the minority of Caleb and Joshua ended up with a crown. Someone once asked President Lincoln if they could have a day declared of prayer and fasting for our nation. Here's what they said. "We need to pray that God would be on our side in our nation." And here's what Lincoln's response was. He said this, "You don't need to bother with that. God is always on the right side. You just need to get with him." And I want to submit to you that God has been, is, and always will be on the right side, and our job is not to get him to do our will in heaven, but rather our job is to see his will gets done on this earth. Now notice that too often we're willing to trust God with things that we have all figured out. We have our plans, and we just love to see a plan come together. Instead of asking for God's plans, what we're actually doing is ask God to bless what we are doing. So faith looks to what God can do and trusts in him in spite of an impossible situation. We just don't see things like God sees them. I was reading about two men. They were friends. One was a sports fanatic, which that was fine, and the other one loves the symphony. They went to a great concert, the beautiful, highly ranked orchestra. When the whole concert was over, the sports fan sat there like he'd been beat to death with a board. Well, the man who loved the symphony was just applauding and just calling out for more. Listen to me carefully. We don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are. We don't see the world through the eyes of God. We see the world of God through our own eyes. So wonder, or the lack thereof, simply reveals what is in our souls. Now, notice Caleb's exceptional years. Caleb's finest years were not in his 40s, but in his 80s. He was not at his finest hour when he spied the land of Canaan, and he came back with a report that revealed his faith in God. He's at his finest hour in Joshua 14. As an 85-year-old man, he wants to make great strides for God. Notice his dream. Caleb says to Joshua, "It is no accident God has allowed me to live to be 85 years of age. There's still a work he has for me to do. I'm as healthy today as I was when I spied out Canaan. Thus, I want to do God's will, God's way, and God's work." Look at verse 12. The strong desire, he says, "Give me that mountain." Now, this is not a request for luxury, ladies and gentlemen. This is a request for labor. He was not looking to retire. He was looking to refire. Last week, Delaney and I visited her aunt, who's in an assisted living in Nashville, Tennessee. Now I want you to know this lady is high maintenance. She's a pretty lady going through her prime years, and oftentimes men would admire her, and her husband would look, if you can afford her, you can have her. Well, she decided last year she'd put herself in assisted living. She still drives, has a brilliant, sharp mind. We went in and sat down and talked to her, and she told us that in this assisted living facility that they actually have what you and I would call a homeowners association. She said, "I am on the homeowners association." She said, "We had a board meeting yesterday with the director of nursing, the administrator, and the chief of maintenance. And I told them this, the food in this place is terrible." She said, "The green beans are too soft." And I looked at her and I said, "Well, you still got your teeth, but there's some people that are using a second set of teeth." She said, "You know, they told me that in the board meeting, that some people can't have their vegetables crunchy." Place is almost brand new. It's in an affluent section of Nashville. She told the maintenance director, she said, "The front entrance, the concrete is nasty." She said, "It was clean when I moved here 6 or 7 months ago, but it's an embarrassment when I have guests that come in this place." The maintenance director said, "The pressure washer is on the way." She said, "When my son comes to visit me, we always go out to eat. He wants to eat here." And I said, "The food stinks. You don't want to eat here." And she's only one of three residents that still has an automobile. She still drives herself to Brentwood Baptist Church. I love her spirit. I love Delaney's Uncle Ray that played our organ. He sent me a text the other day, and he said, "I wanted to come to the orchestra concert that we had last Sunday night. I wanted to hear Bill King's orchestra, but he said it was raining so hard, I decided to stay home." And that was good news for all of us who are out on the road. He said, "But Monday morning," he said, "I went to my front door to get my paper," and he said, "there was a box there that was soaked with water." He said it had been sent by UPS, and he said, "I opened it up," and he said, "you'll never guess what was in it." He said, "It was a little thing called an echo." He said, "I don't know what it does, but," he said, "my granddaughter's coming over to show me how to use it." You know, I like that attitude. A niece and a nephew sent him this gift. And the next time we go, he'll just be sitting in his lazy boy telling Echo everything he wants, and he'll have everything brought to him. I love his attitude. He always wants to learn. Well, life on this mountain for Caleb was going to be anything but easy. In verse 12, there the Anakims were there, and the cities were great, and they were fenced. In other words, even though he was about to receive God's best for his life, there was still a burden to face, and there were battles to fight. Christians, we don't like tough assignments. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of young pastors like the title. A lot of young pastors like the glory. But few want the grief, and few pastors want a church where troubles abound. Sunday school teachers in general like easy classes. They like members of the class that are faithful. Sometimes I like members of the class that are always healthy. They don't have to go check them on them in the hospital all the time. In other words, what we want are the blessings. And Caleb knew there were blessings, but they were not going to come easy. His desire not only involved the work before him, but the witness beside him. Look at verse 6. He said, "You know the things that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you and Kadesh Barnea." In other words, Joshua was a witness to the promise to Caleb. If there were to be any objections to Caleb's inheritance, Joshua could bear witness to what God said to Caleb. And finally, he has the work, he has the witness, and he has the word with him. In chapter 1, verse 36 of Deuteronomy, "To him will I give the land that he has explored." Ladies and gentlemen, when trouble comes and trials, and we see all kinds of transgressions in our lives, we've got to stand on the word and the promises of God. And notice what else, his dedication. Look at verse 11. Caleb makes reference to human strength. He says, "Yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come." Now look at verse 12. He makes reference to heavenly strength. "And although the portion of land that he desired was filled with giants and walled cities," here's what he says, "Now give me this mountain. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, the Lord said." Now verse 11. He admits that it possesses excellent physical health. But look at verse 12. It's obvious that he is in absolutely fabulous spiritual health. I was reading about a little 5-year-old girl that was doing her homework, and her little preschool brother was doing his. She was just over there busy, just working away. And he said, "I hate this homework. I can't do it. I don't know how. I don't know how. I don't know how." And his little 5-year-old sister said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And the little boy said, "Well, then why don't you do my homework?" I like that. I believe with every fiber of my being, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly all, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." There's a great Bible scholar who's in heaven now. His name was Lehman Strauss. He made a pyramid out of Ephesians 3:20. He said at the top, you can just put "unto him." Second part of the pyramid, he said, "unto him who is able." Third part of the pyramid, he said, "unto him that is able to do." And after that, he put "unto him that is able to do exceeding." And after that, he put "unto that," he said, "unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly." And then he said, "unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above." And then he said, "unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Which simply means that God's ability is far past any of our comprehension. Our God is God who lords over creation. Our God is the one who rules over day and night. He is the one that rules over the day, eternity past, and eternity future. He's the God that had no beginning and will have no end. He's able to do what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, how he wants, with whom he wants, every single day. Do you have a problem that needs to be solved? You stand on the word of God. Now notice Caleb's ending years. As the sun set on the horizon of Caleb's life, he was not forgotten by God or his people. Look, the land he inherited. Caleb describes this specific piece of real estate as a mountain. The mountain Caleb requested was Hebron and all it envisions. We're coming back from Nashville yesterday and we saw what could have been a tragedy. We climbed that mountain on 24, and as we're going down Interstate 24, one of those big tractor trailers, brakes failed. And he had made his way all the way over all the lanes of traffic to the left center and hit one of those crash sites. He was just blessed to be alive. We're talking about a mountain. We're talking about the ability to climb. We're talking about a mountain. We're talking about strength to be able to contend with that kind of real estate. So here's what he says. He says, if you got a problem, God can do anything, and all of us have mountains to climb. You see the phrase here that Caleb wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That phrase is used 6 times in your Bible. And I want you to know that every time here it is used in regards to the life of Caleb. In other words, the secret to his life is that he followed God wholeheartedly. How many people do we know that actually do that? While others may have been filled with doubt, Caleb says, I have this determination. Caleb could not find a reason not to have faith. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. You know what? I've never met anybody who wholly followed God, and when they got to the end of their life, they regretted it. Ladies and gentlemen, payday is coming someday. Payday is going to come at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that which we are rewarded for at that place will far exceed that which burns like wood, hay, and stubble. How is it possible to receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? He says here, by wholly following the Lord God of Israel. Now, I want you to see, here's the legacy. Caleb served God for 45 years. Although he was now 20 years past normal retirement age, he wasn't finished. He had fought with Joshua during the 7 years of conquest. But there's one piece of unfinished business. Caleb wanted to end his career with not only a victory over the land he had seen and claimed 45 years earlier, but by leaving a legacy for future generations. Notice the present inheritance of his land will ultimately lead to a future impact of his life. In Joshua 15, 13 through 19, we read that Caleb drives out the giants from his inheritance. But we also see he's providing for a future generation. A young man named Othniel became his son-in-law. And you'll find that in Judges 3, 7 through 11, that Othniel was also a judge. We see that Caleb's faith touched his daughter, for she had the faith to ask her father for a field and then for springs of water to irrigate the land. It would seem that Caleb had a vested interest in those who came behind him, so he provided for his children. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I hope you have a will. Over 60% of Americans do not have a will. You say, I don't have time to get a will. Well, let me tell you this, if you die without a will, the state will direct what is done with your property. Why in the world would you let the state tell somebody what to do with what you have earned? And listen to me carefully. You can leave your family property, but guess what they're going to do? They're going to sell it. You can leave your children money, and that's fine, but you know what they're going to do? They're going to spend it. But I'm going to tell you this. If you leave them your faith, they can never silence it. Your children may make bad choices after you die, but they'll remember if you wholeheartedly followed God and left them a legacy of faith. You know, I've never thought much about a legacy. I just want to serve God in the here and now. Somebody said to me the other day and said, Pastor, you must be enjoying just cruising towards retirement years now. You've already made your legacy. Do what? Number one, I hadn't thought about a legacy. Number two, just want to serve God every day. And when I die, I want to be what? Found faithful, and that's it. What's happened with this church is not me, it's God. It is God working through us. Has nothing in the world to do with a legacy with my name on it. How do you want to be remembered? By your family. Delaney and I several years ago went to Cairo, Egypt. That's one of the nastiest places in the whole wide world. I'm being serious. You talk about poverty. You have not seen poverty until you've been there. We like to talk about driving our pickups to the dump. Well, where they discard their garbage is called Garbage City. Garbage City has 7,000 employees. Listen to me carefully. Those 7,000 employees go through the streets every day collecting the garbage of 17 million people. Their families, those employees and their families, live right there at Garbage City. They go through the garbage every day and pick out that they can use and help feed their families, and then they discard the rest in Garbage City. Several years ago, a wealthy gentleman had been in Cairo, and he'd accidentally thrown his $11,000 watch in the trash. Word was put out among the garbage employees to try to find this watch. And I want you to know, one of the employees actually found the watch in Garbage City. He brought it forward to the owner, and he handed that valuable timepiece over to him. And here's what the trash collector said: "My Christ told me to be honest until death." That was the turning point for the businessman that owned the watch. Here's what he said: "Because of what you've done and your great example, I will worship the Christ you're worshiping." And I want you to know, the man that owned the $11,000 watch got saved because of the integrity and the witness of the garbage collector. Not only that, the owner of the watch, his wife got saved. They started studying the Word of God, and they started thinking, you know, these people here that work for the Garbage City need a church. So the owner of this watch started a church in a cave next door to Garbage City in 1978. And if you'll Google that up, that church now runs 10,000 every Sunday morning at that cave next to the Cairo City dump. All because a man who was a trash collector was honest enough to return an $11,000 watch. How are you going to be remembered? Well, if we could see the tombstone of Caleb. Here's all you need to put on there. Wholeheartedly followed God. Here's another one for you. I followed my great God and encountered many little giants. Delaney and I are not sure where we're going to be buried yet. I've got a deal cut with my sister. I often thought I could sell automobiles, trucks. I know I could sell SUVs to women. But here's the deal. When Mom and Dad died, they had 4 grave plots. Mom's in one, Dad's in the other. My brother told me he wanted to be cremated and buried on the lawn of an Episcopalian church next to his 3rd wife. He's getting a divorce right now from his 4th wife. And that's not final yet, but I got a text this morning from my sister that he has a new prospect for a 5th wife. I'm telling you the truth. So I'm so glad I know where to put him when he dies. We're stuck on 3. That's a good number. So I told my sister, you don't have a grave plot. We don't have a grave plot. I said, so here's what we'll do. I said, I got the deeds to those 2 extra grave plots, Westover Cemetery in Augusta. I said, if you or Tom die first, those graves are yours. If Delaney or I go to heaven first, those graves are ours. There's no great contest going on between the 2 couples at this point. But I've told Barry Henderson that if my sister or her husband die first and they get buried in Augusta, just put us out here at your beautiful cemetery. Just pick the spot. Put our graves right there. We don't have any children. Nobody's going to come by and look at our grave. There's nobody going to buy artificial flowers to put on our grave that will get stolen anyway. You know, I'd like to meet people that steal and resell grave flowers. Just to grab them around the neck. But you know what I'd like? Just on my grave, just found faithful. Or our goal is this: finish well. Caleb, 85 years old. Don't give me assisted living. Don't give me a nursing home. Just give me that mountain so I can kick those giants out of that promised land and where we can dwell in prosperity serving the God of Israel. You stand right where you are. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.